Well, good morning, York Bible Church. It's wonderful to be able to meet again together this morning. I'd like to just read a little passage of Scripture from Romans this morning as we get started in our worship time. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And Jesus Himself said, because I live, you also will live. Because He lives, we can not only face today, but we can face tomorrow and COVID-19 and anything that comes our way. Because Jesus Christ is alive. Praise the Lord. And we celebrate this morning. We're glad that you have chosen to worship with us again this morning. And I would like to just encourage you, if you did not hear last week's celebration of the resurrection message, I encourage you to go back and look that one up and listen to that. And go back and listen to it again, even if you did hear it once. But we encourage you to pass that on and to be able to minister. We're excited about what's in our future. And that's not too many people are saying that these days. But we're really glad that you have chosen to worship with us this morning. If you know of anyone who does not have access to the internet and is not able to get connected, and we are aware of a few people in that, we're trying to work on some remedies for that, but don't assume that we know. Please contact either the pastor or Ross, Chris, or myself, and just mention someone, and we'll make contact, and we're going to be seeing in the coming days and weeks what we can do to try to get all of you connected so that we can continue to worship together. We don't know how long this will continue. Unfortunately, longer than any of us would like it to. But we're excited for what God is doing in and through His church. There will be a series of some more daily videos. Some of you watched the daily videos during the Holy Week. And we're going to be putting more of those eyewitness videos and make them available to you on the website. So look for the Let's Go page, and it'll be videos of what happened in the book of Acts. Eyewitness testimonies dramatized so that you'll be able to share in that little 15-minute videos each day. So we encourage you to look forward to those and share them as well. I'd also like to thank you for your generosity during this time. Many of you have sent in giving to the church office or to Chuck Richards or to Art and June, and we really encourage you to continue to do that. Thank you for your generosity. We are doing well, but obviously these are trying times, and we're not able to do collections here at the church, so we encourage you to just share your love and God's blessings with you as you continue to support the work of the church. Let's begin by word of prayer this morning. Our very kind and gracious Heavenly Father, what an exciting day it is to be able to worship together even though we're apart. We're together because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're together because He lives. He is alive. And the resurrected Savior is our Lord, and we serve Him. We come this morning to lift the name of Jesus high, and we want to gather together wherever we are in order to just bring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be able to share it, to learn it, hear it, and then take it out into a needy world. The time is going to come when we're going to be allowed to talk together again, when we're going to be able to communicate together. And when we do, may we be using this time to prepare ourselves and our hearts to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for everyone in our church family, for all of the needs, all of the things that are going on in our work lives, our home lives, our family lives, the cabin fever, and everything that's setting in, Father, these are all in your hands. And we just give them to you, and we trust you for your great and wondrous work, what you will be doing. And Father, for those who are in physical need, we continue to lift them up before you. We pray for you to heal them. We pray, Father, that you would bring comfort and peace in these times, and that we as a body would reach out to one another by phone or email or any way that we can to just extend the arms of Jesus Christ. Reach out to our neighbors. Reach out to loved ones and those with whom we can have communication so that we share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they will know that we are Christians by our love. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, your faithfulness to us. And may your message be one that is heard by all of us this morning and taken into our hearts, so that even where we are, we would be changed because of your word in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Good morning, everybody. So good to be here this Sunday morning. I sure do miss being here with the people right in front of me getting ready to sing on Sunday morning. I hope that doesn't last too much longer, but believe me, my heart's with you this morning. I'm going to read some scripture once again, and we're going to be looking at the book of Luke, and that's chapter 24 I'm going to be reading out of today in the New King James Version. We're going to look at verses 13 to 35. And just to put it in context for you, this would be the third day since Jesus was crucified. That's the first day of the week. And these two disciples are going to have encounter with Jesus. Now, these are not two of the apostles. These are just two disciples that had been one of many, or two of many, that had been following Jesus during his ministry. So let's pick it up in verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things that had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And Jesus, he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was mighty prophet in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen visions of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them," that's Jesus, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened immediately, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened to them on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." May the Lord bring honor and glory to the reading of his word this morning. Once again, we thank you for being with us. Let us have a quick word of prayer once again. Lord, thank you for allowing us to come together in our living rooms and kitchens and dining rooms this morning. Lord, we just pray that the reading of your word brings about honor and glory to you. May you be with the pastor as he comes forward now and teaches us together. Lord, thank you for your blessings, and we say that in Jesus' name. Amen.
One day, our Lord was asked by his disciples, "Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples how to pray." Well, that must have delighted the heart of the Lord Jesus, because that's exactly what he did. And before he got into the content of prayer, he said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. The hypocrites like to stand and pray, and they like to be seen by people. And Jesus said, if you do that, you're going to get your reward right then on the spot. God will not reward you. So he said, when you pray, go into your closet, go away from men, and the Lord who sees, God who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Don't be like the hypocrites. And then he says, not only are you not to be like the hypocrites, but don't be like the pagans either. For the pagans think that they're heard because of their, what? Vain repetitions. There are many, many words. And Jesus went on to say, your Father knows what you need right before you ask him. And then he gives instructions as to how to pray. And you know this as the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. And I just want to remind you the first three petitions that our Lord taught his disciples. He said, when you pray, say this, our Father who art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. Jesus said, when you pray, pray for the exaltation of God's name, that God be magnified. And if you read the Psalms, not only locally, but globally, pray for the exaltation of God's name. And then he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, pray for the extension of God's authority. What's he say? Thy kingdom come. We believe the Lord is ruling. God is ruling right now. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling. And we believe one day soon he'll come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Pray for the exaltation of God's name, the extension of God's kingdom. And then Jesus says, pray for the execution of God's will. It says here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, pray that your will be done on earth as what? It is done in where? Heaven. And to get a glimpse of that, we need to go to Revelation. I won't go there this morning. Revelation chapter 4 and 5, where we see God's will being perfectly carried out. Pray for the execution of God's will. I thought about those requests a little bit, and I've come to the conclusion that those three requests are ultimately fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing him and glorifying him. So when we approach COVID-19, this virus that everybody's talking about, I believe we need to take a step back, and talk about God's authority, the extension of his will, and the exaltation of his name a little bit in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we really need, and this is what I want to talk about this morning, is what we really need. I need, you need, we need a fresh and vital perspective of the living Savior, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples need it back there on the Emmaus Road. We need it today. And the problem that I often have, and maybe you do too, is that we often, rather than thinking like kingdom citizens, we think like pagans or heathen. And when we approach this pandemic, we're often trying to figure it out, right? Psalm 14, verse 1. Is a really convicting saying if you think about it. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says where? In his heart. No God. One of the first psalms we looked at when we were studying Hebrew years ago. The fool might say on his lips, there's a God. The fool may go into the synagogue or the temple and sing praises, but in the heart says, no God. In other words, this religious person lives like God does not exist, think like God exists. And sometimes we do this when it comes to the virus. I've been reading some extra books these days, and I just finished reading a book on the life of Percy Crawford written by his son. If you do not know Percy Crawford, you know WDAC. He founded that station years and years ago. Percy went to be with the Lord in 1960. He was a great evangelist, great disciple maker. In fact, Billy Graham preached his funeral message. That was the kind of man he was. By the way, I bought you a copy of his book, so Brian, you'll be reading it too, all right? Percy Crawford talked about atheistic naturalism. And Percy Crawford said this. He said, atheistic naturalism is a belief that everything in nature can be explained in terms of natural causes, leaving God out. You know, today we might acknowledge God, but often we just leave him out. And when it comes to this virus, we're often leaving him out. We have the wrong set of glasses on. So what do we talk about? Well, what are some of the things we heard? China did this. Our government's doing this. I hear a lot, we can cure it if we get the right scientists and doctors together. They can come up with a cure. Some people, I've read some men who said it's fake. There's no such thing as a virus. I don't know about that. It goes on and on and on. I've quoted Dr. Tony Evans a couple times. I want to remind you of something Tony says time and time again. I'm going to read it. I can't say it like he says it. But Dr. Evans says this. This is so true. Dr. Evans wrote, what is going on, everything visible and physical, is preceded by something invisible and spiritual. There was a song when I was in high school called What You See Is What You Get. Remember that by the Dramatics? Well, Dr. Evans would contradict that when he said, if what you see is all you see, then you do not see all there is to see. Did you get that? I don't think you did. So let me go over that one again. If what you see is all you see, then you do not see all there is to see. So in the midst of COVID-19, I think sometimes we view things the way the early disciples viewed things. And what we need is what they needed. We need the same thing, a fresh and vital view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm also convinced that our attention has been grabbed by God during this pandemic, but maybe not enough. Maybe we're not asking the right questions. Brian just read for us Luke 24, 13 through 35. Great passage that deals with that first Easter afternoon and evening. I'm going to encourage you to grab your Bible, grab some coffee or tea, maybe a pen or pencil and some notes, and I'd like to walk through this with you this morning and show you how we need a fresh and vital view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Luke records this for us, and it's a funny passage. And I have this feeling that the first time Luke's readers heard this, they may have roared with laughter because it's really, really funny because we know what's going on. The disciples didn't know what was going on. There's a lot of humor right here. Let's look at this. The story begins with, I'm going to break this up in seven sections for you. The first thing we see two extremely discouraged disciples. And this might be you this morning. Are you discouraged? I'm a little discouraged. Have you had enough of the virus? I've had enough of the virus and all this stuff and wearing the masks and everything. Well, they were discouraged. They were on their way back home from Jerusalem. They heard about the empty tomb. They heard about the crucifixion. And they have so many questions. They are discouraged. And we see it's Cleopas and either his wife or friends with him. These are two, as Brian mentioned, two other disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in Luke chapter, let me find it for you again, Luke chapter 24, verse 13 and 14. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And it says they talked together of all these things which had happened. When the Bible says they talked together, the word used there is they were debating. They were arguing. They were bantering back and forth. You ever have an argument with your wife or husband? Don't raise your hand, all right? Don't indicate, right? You ever do that? I mean, they had different opinions, and they were going back and forth, and they were loud. And if you know anything about Israeli people can be very emotional and very loud and very opinionated, and they were utmostly confused by that empty tomb. They didn't know what to make of it. Not at all. They were discouraged. What happened? What had gone wrong? Well, I talk about the virus. I find everybody has an opinion. You have an opinion. You have an opinion. I have an opinion. And you know what? We're all right. Everybody's right with their opinions. It's kind of funny. What are some of the opinions out there? I mentioned a couple. Some believe it's not real. Some believe I've been told we're all going to get it. I won't tell you who told me that because I'll embarrass him. You know who. He said we're all going to get it. Some people say we're all going to die. Well, we're all going to die someday. Some people said Trump did it. Some people said China did it. And I'll tell you what, when it comes to viruses, and I don't know anything about viruses except that nobody really understands what's going on. do they? But everybody has an opinion. Everybody speaks dogmatically. Everybody thinks they know. And the fact is, we know very, very little. And when you watch the news or when you get on the computer, you see one medical doctor says this, and another medical doctor will say the very opposite. I'm told you got to wear a mask. I'm told masks are worthless. It goes on and on and on and on. And maybe we shouldn't put our confidence in the wrong place. Well, the disciples have opinions. They think they're right. And as I said, they're arguing. They're very, very loud. And this is where the humor comes in. This is great. This is where the fun begins. All of a sudden, as they're speaking out loud and carrying on, an eavesdropper appears. And I'm calling this, second thing I want to point out, one mysterious stranger. This is amazing. Luke chapter 24, verse 15 and 16. So it was while they were conversing and reasoning together, they were going at it, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But the Bible says their eyes were restrained. Their eyes were seized up. They were prevented from seeing so that they did not know him. That's amazing. That's amazing. When I was a little guy, we used to watch Superman just about every day on WPIX, Channel 11, New York City. Half-hour show. And I was amazed that Clark Kent, all he would do was put on a pair of glasses. And they had no idea that Clark Kent and Superman were the same person. Imagine that. How about that? I've tried putting on glasses. I've tried wearing a hat. And now I'm wearing a mask. And I walk places. I put my head down. I walk. And still people yell out my name. How come Lois Lane and Jimmy Olsen and everybody else did not recognize that Clark Kent was really Superman? You ever think about that? Well, anyhow, that's what's going on here a little bit. Jesus is right in front of the disciples. They knew him. They have no idea who he is. They are being kept from seeing who he is. How is that? Well, this is interesting. God kept them from seeing, supernaturally caused some blindness, but also, and this is where we have to pay attention, their unbelief caused themselves to suffer spiritual blindness. Their doubt in God's word, our unbelief, our failure to believe the word of God will end up in our own spiritual blindness. We've talked about this before, the amazing power of unbelief, where unbelief actually limited our Lord's work while he was on earth. Several times in the gospel narrative, it will say Jesus was not able to do miracles here because of their unbelief. And in fact, in John chapter 11, verse 40, Jesus once said to Martha, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" Unbelief is very powerful. Unbelief will blind us. Well, there's a third observation here. Jesus comes along and he asks a polite but an awkward question in verse 17. He said to them, and remember, they don't know who he is. This is a stranger walking along. He says, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" What kind of conversation are you having? This reminds us, it reminds me of how patient our Lord often is with us. He knows the answer, but he still listens, and he's very, very patient. I couldn't do that. I'd walk right up and say, "Hey, guys, you got this wrong, and this is who I am." And Jesus is very, very patient, very, very loving. What are you talking about? I have a friend, he just went to be with the Lord recently, an African-American elder, and Jim would also say, "What's the noise about? What's all this noise about?" Last Sunday afternoon, it was a really nice day out, and since we weren't preparing to go to the evening service and we had a little spare time, I said to my wife, let's go to Counselor Park and let's go take a walk. It's really, really nice. So we grabbed our masks just in case, and we went over, took a drive over to Counselor Park, and we started walking the trails, and it was amazing. There were not a lot of people over there. And the ones that were over there had masks on. And every now and then, someone would stop and wave and say hello. But I thought to myself as I was looking at this passage this week, it would have been very, very strange if someone would come up and say, why are you wearing that mask? Why are you wearing that mask? That's what Jesus does here. He said, what are you talking about? It's like going up to someone and saying, what virus? What virus? And you'll see how they respond. In verses 18 through 24, this is a long section here. We're going to see the disciples' heart being revealed. What is really on the inside? It says this, then one of those disciples named Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and you not know the things which have happened there in these days? And Jesus said to them, what things? That's pretty funny. Yeah, he knew everything. What virus? Notice the demeanor of these disciples. This was the first Easter. What do we do on Easter? We celebrate. This is a great day. This is the day they should have been rejoicing. They were not rejoicing. Jesus is right next to them. They're not rejoicing. They're disappointed. They're visibly sad. They're depressed. They're discouraged. They're rejected. They're hopeless. Why? And if we're going through the same types of feelings, maybe the same thing is true of us. They've lost sight of Jesus. They've lost sight of the ultimate source of joy. And they're amazed at the Lord Jesus' ignorance. You know, crisis will often reveal what's really in our hearts. I think in many ways, and don't get mad at me, but I think in many ways COVID-19 is a good thing because it really exposes what our priorities here are, what our values are. It kind of deals with some things that it might really be in our hearts. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? A crisis will often reveal what is actually going on in our hearts. I've discovered years ago, and you may think I'm wrong, but I really don't get to know a person until they're mad at me. Is that true with you at all? You know, people can be very, very polite and be syrupy sweet, but as soon as they're mad at you, you hear what's really in their heart. You hear what they really think about you. And even sometimes at home, you know, your spouse gets mad at you and all the things, all the stuff pours out. You never know. It comes out from the inside. And a crisis does the same thing to us. It just brings out what we're really hanging on to. And a question that I need to ask this morning is, what is this virus revealing in your heart? What's it revealing in my heart? Perhaps unbelief. Perhaps we're losing sight of Jesus. Perhaps idolatry. What are we upset about? Well, we talk about the unemployment. That's important. But money, health is an idol for many of us. Wealth, life, entertainment, comfort, freedom. We can't control things. Maybe the created order has been violated. Maybe we'll talk about that next week a little bit. But this crisis in Luke 24 revealed what was going on in the disciples' heart. It was the issue of unbelief. Well, Luke 24, verse 25 and 27, we find a gentle but a direct rebuke from the Lord Jesus Christ to these two disciples. And it says, he said to them, and again, I have to underscore this, they still don't know who's talking to them. Wouldn't it be strange if you're walking along with somebody and he joined into your conversation? Wouldn't it be nice to say, hi, my name's Dave, what's your name? Well, that's not going on here for some reason. Verse 25, it says, then he said to them, and here's a gentle but direct rebuke. He says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus tells them right on the spot that they need a heart alignment. Their heart is out of alignment. They need a heart adjustment. They have the Old Testament scriptures, but they don't believe them. There's a problem here. They need an adjustment here. And they were responsible to readjust their hearts. Remember what Tony Evans said? He said, if what you see is all you see, you do not see all there is to see. They're missing Jesus. They have the scriptures, but they don't believe the very scriptures they have. When we get to verse 26, something very interesting happens. Senior theology begins. Do you know what senior theology is? Well, I'll tell you what it is. When I went down to Dallas Theological Seminary, you have to go to 4 years of college, then you go to 4 years of Dallas, and during your fourth year, the last semester, beginning in January, ending in, what, May, June, something like that, every graduating senior is required to take senior theology. We called it Senior Fry because Dr. Ryrie taught it. And Dr. Ryrie is precise, but he can be very, very tough. And what would happen is this. They would give you a doctrine book to read and assign you a chapter, and then they broke the class into maybe 25, 30 students. You would meet in a classroom. They would line you up, and then Dr. Ryrie would go one by one asking questions. But he would mix it up so you never knew when the question was coming. Well, I was fortunate or unfortunate not to have Dr. Ryrie. He was sick during that semester, so I had somebody else. But the game is to sort of have you prepared, ask you a question, and have you fail so you can be corrected. And so, wow, and I used to watch another class when Dr. Ryrie would teach it. So, you know, we think by 4 years of Dallas, we know everything, and we would ask the question, and, well, you got part of it right, but the rest of it's wrong. Why was that so important? Why was senior theology so important? Well, I'll tell you why. One reason is because Dr. Ryrie knew that we were going to go out and deal with spiritual truth that is a matter of life and death for people. And so he wanted to make sure we got this thing right. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is doing right here. He's asking questions, and then like Dr. Ryrie would do, and we got it wrong, Dr. Ryrie would correct us. He said, you got this part wrong, let me do some instructing. And that's what the Lord's doing. Look at verse 26. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Gentlemen, disciples, maybe it was husband and wife, we don't know. You got part of it right, but you didn't get it all right. You missed the suffering. Suffering first, then glory. If you would have believed your scriptures, you would understand that Christ had to suffer. Then comes the glory. They missed it. By the way, you know what Jesus was also doing here? Jesus was discipling the disciples. You know, that's what he does to us. We never outgrow the need for discipleship. None of us arrive. There's always more to learn. And I'm excited because on Wednesday evening, our guys get together, our deacons and a couple other men, and we're studying discipleship. We're studying church strategy. And the thinking behind that is we want to see our church members grow in grace and move from point A to B to C to D, grow in grace. That's what Jesus was doing exactly right here. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You could all quote this verse to me. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so then, faith comes by hearing, and what? Hearing by the word of God. You know what's taught there? Faith, the word of God, rather, must be connected with belief. If we have the word and we don't grasp on and believe the word, it's not going to do what it is intended to do. And the point here is that Jesus expected his disciples to know the scriptures. He expected them to believe the scriptures. And when they did not, it was purely their fault. You know, unbelief is a virus. Did you know that? Did you know unbelief is a virus? And that virus will cause spiritual blindness. Unbelief will cause spiritual blindness among believers. And you know why I call it a virus? Because do you know that unbelief can spread? You know that, don't you? You hang around with unbelievers long enough, you'll start doubting God's word. Percy Crawford learned that the hard way. And we'll talk about that another time. Unbelief, doubt can be very, very contagious. And that's why we're careful where we send our young people to colleges. We want to send them to colleges that make sure the faculty believe in the word of God. Well, their need, the disciples' need, our need, is a fresh understanding, fresh sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what Jesus did in verse 27. It says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The scriptures with belief ended up with an obedient disciple. Something unique happens, sixth point here, something unique happens in verse 28 through 31. And again, they still do not know who they're talking to. You think by this time, after Jesus expounds the scriptures, they would figure out who it is. They don't know who he is yet. They don't stop to ask for some reason. But the Bible says, then they drew near to the village where they were going. And he, Jesus, indicated that he would have gone a little farther. But they constrained him, which would have been hospitality in those days, and said, come, abide with us, for it is evening, and the day is far spent. And Jesus went in to stay with them. That's Near Eastern hospitality. But something wild happens at this point. And we may have to come back and look at this again. I'm not sure. But the Bible says here, now it came to pass, as Jesus sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them. This is a role reversal. The first readers would have been shocked at Jesus' action. It would be sort of like if we prepared a big turkey dinner, invited you to our home, and we're making all the preparations, and we're not ready to start yet, but you decide to sit down at the table and start the meal. That's what Jesus was doing. He was taking over. He was taking over the position of the host of this house and of the meal. And it says this, it says in verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. How do they recognize Jesus? Well, perhaps God gave them spiritual sight. Perhaps when Jesus reached out to break bread, they saw his hands and said, whoa. Finally dawned on them who he really is. We're not really told. But then it says Jesus disappears. Jesus appears. And then they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? They were so excited. The Bible says, and here we have their new insight, they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And listen to this, verse 35. Then they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he, the Lord Jesus, was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. What did they need? What do we need? A fresh and vital perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that comes from the word believed. Not just known, believed, grasped onto. Our responsibility is to know our Bible and to believe our Bible, no matter what we see going on. You remember a few moments ago I said when the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, pray for the exaltation of God's name. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May God be exalted. Then he said, pray for the extension of God's authority. Thy kingdom come. And then he said, pray for the execution of God's will, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How does that apply to COVID-19? Well, if you and I are going to have God's insight on this, we need a fresh and vital view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that comes when we get alone in our prayer closet with the Word of God, believing and praying and seeking God with all our strength. God will be pleased to reveal himself to us in the Word of God. You know, one of the things I've been impressed about these days as we are going through this pandemic, and we don't know when it's going to end, but as we look at some of the technology that's out there and some of the thinking and some of the world leaders, what they're saying, it reminds us that the world stage is set like never before for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe our Lord's return is closer than ever. It's just amazing. And the Word of God says that one day you will meet Jesus Christ, and you will meet him either as Savior and Lord, gentle shepherd, or you'll meet him as judge, who will say to you, I don't know you. And the difference will be what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Are you trusting him as your Savior? Have you abandoned your sin and placed your faith in Christ, and Christ alone is the one who can save you? If you haven't, you need to do that today. These are risky days. These are risky days. And all you need to do is Turn from whatever you're holding on to, whatever you're trusting in, no matter how great it might be, and believe that when Christ died on that cross, he died for you, taking the wrath you deserve. John put it this way. I love this verse. That's why I use it often. It says, he who believes in the Son, that's it. He who believes in the Son, trusts in the Son, that's Jesus, has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Let me encourage you to flee to Christ while you can. I'm here to help you. Give me a call. I'd love you to lead you through some scriptures so you could know for sure that you're trusting Christ on your way to heaven, all set for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for being with us this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do need a fresh glimpse of the Lord Jesus. We need a vital relationship with him. And Father, forgive us for thinking like unbelievers so often and holding on to idols which we need to smash like they did in the Old Testament. Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for this time you've set apart to allow us more time with you, more time to read, more time to meditate, more time to pray. May we take full advantage of this pandemic period, seeing it as a good thing from your hand. And when we see life change and we begin to see things from your perspective, we will give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.